Hey, what's up, Flatirons Online? So glad that you guys are joining us. My name's Josh. I'm the campus pastor here at our Aurora campus. Man, we just love our online community. And one of the reasons why is because you can watch us from anywhere. Maybe you're here in Colorado, in the United States, or maybe even across the ocean. Man, we're just so glad that you're here. Would you leave us a comment down below? Let us know where you're watching from. And hey, if you are local, I'm standing in our lobby at our Aurora campus. We have 5 locations across the Denver metro area in Lafayette, Longmont, Denver, Aurora, and West. We would love to see you at one of our physical locations. So come check us out. We would love to see you in person. And hey, would you do this for us? Would you share this video? Man, if you love what's happening here, if you're impacted in any way by today's service, would you share and like this video? And if you haven't already, would you subscribe to our YouTube page? We would love to stay connected with you as God continues to do amazing things here at Flatirons. Hey, we love you. So glad that you're here. Enjoy today's service.
Hey, Jesse DeYoung and I, who's our executive pastor, work out together, and we were talking about this after the 5 o'clock. Let's just be clear on something, okay? For he and I both, bench and squat, oh, we got him. Curls, I don't think we can keep up with Jim on curls, okay? Hey, glad to be with you this morning. Over the past several weeks, we've been jumping into this series called Alive. What this looks like for us is several weeks ago was Easter weekend, where we saw 1,050 people get baptized across all of our campuses. Isn't that incredible? But for a lot of people, it was an opportunity. They were baptized, or maybe they accepted Jesus for the first time before their baptism. They went home, and then you go, well, now what? What's next? So we started talking about what this series could look like and what would it mean for us to parallel this series with a TV show called Alone. Any Alone fans out there? Yeah. Hey, shameless plug, pause. I want to be on that show so bad. It's the end of bulking season. I got some extra like weight to lose. If you have connections, put me on that show. Okay, unpause, back to the message. Now, in this show, you have these people that are dropped off at various locations. They are allowed to bring 10 items that they get to pick, which they feel are essential to their survival. So in parallel for us in this series called Alive, what would it look like for us as believers to dive deep into 10 items that we feel are essential for us to making it and simply not just die? I think that's like the goal of Alone, is a little bit of like, I'm going to outlast the other people and I've got the elements and all that, but like, how about I just don't die? Like, that's a little bit of the goal. Now, wouldn't that be an awful goal as a believer in our faith? It's like, I just simply don't want to spiritually die today, although some days that's how it feels. But what our goal is we want to move into a place of what does it look like for us to actually thrive beyond just surviving? What would it look like for us to dive into some of these things to go, hey, if I follow these 10 essential items, I listen to God's word, and I follow the Holy Spirit, how can I move to the next level in my faith? And so week one, Jim had an opportunity to teach us, and we dove into Acts chapter 2 as an introduction to the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we went through some stuff with these challenge cards. Now, each week when you walk in, you get a challenge card. And every week when you walk out, you're going to get a new one to follow for that week. And so week one, we jumped into this item, which out of the 10 was our compass or our why. And there's 3 phrases or 3 words that were on there that you were to write down on your card to start realizing, what is my why? What is my compass? And those items and those things were your vision, intent, and strategy. So on my card on the 7th, I wrote, my compass or my why is to be a better man, more so than I could be on my own, but only through the power of a relationship with Jesus. That was my vision, my intent. More patience. Any other fathers or parents in the room can say amen to that one? Y'all gonna have to give me some more feedback today. We might be here for a minute. To be more patient, how to love and lead unconditionally despite what others may do, because then I would realize that I'm enough for my wife, my kids, friends, and for this church. And my strategy was to be in his presence more, which led us into week 2. And in week 2, Jesse got up and we dove a little bit more into the Holy Spirit and actually who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and also what he is not. So we know that the Holy Spirit is not the force from Star Wars, okay? But the Holy Spirit actually does a few things for us, and here's what they are. Holy Spirit encourages, gives gifts, guides, and intercedes for us. Now, know that in Scripture, Peter was right alongside Jesus, but his life didn't truly change until Jesus left and the Holy Spirit was left to partner with him. So you have a card in week 2, and we believe in being raw and real here, and I'm a baseball player at heart, so I missed Monday and Tuesday out of my 7-day challenge. So 5 for 7 is a pretty good batting average, okay? But what we looked at is if you want to encounter the Holy Spirit, you need to take some opportunity to sit yourself still for just a few minutes and actually listen. To foster an opportunity to where the Holy Spirit can speak. So I missed Monday and Tuesday. Well, there's my card. Okay. And then diving into week three, that item in week two was fire of the Holy Spirit. And into week three, the item that we're going to look at is this concept of shelter. Now, for paralleling this with the verse, shelter can completely change a situation depending on the setup. Now, several years ago, one of my hobbies in life and one of the things that I feel like I am honestly the most connected to God is to hunt. Any hunters out there in this world? Anybody feel uncomfortable when I say that phrase? Okay, listen, if that is you, that's okay. You've just never tasted elk before, all right? Yeah, amen to that. And if it really makes you uncomfortable, feel free to send me an email. It's jimbergen@flatironchurch.com. I'm gonna get back to you really promptly with a full explanation of how I feel. So about 8 years ago, I had an opportunity to go with two of my best friends on an elk hunt up in the mountains. And we did everything right. We got on the herd, we knew we were gonna be, and we went back to base camp, and we had this amazing canvas tent set up, this cast iron stove. Weather was perfect, like hoodie weather. It was so nice. We ate, we went to sleep, got in our sacks and in the cots, and truly felt like this is a core memory moment for us. Now, I'm not gonna lie to you, about 2 o'clock in the morning, this windstorm from hell came, and the flute from the cast iron stove was facing the way the wind was blowing, and we literally got woken up by a bright light in the tent. Now, when we sat up the second time the bright light happened, what was happening is the wind was blowing through the flute, out the cast iron stove, and like a dragon's breath, fire was getting blown back into the space, and the walls began to shake, and I don't think you have ever seen three full-grown men act like five-year-old boys in your life. Out of the cots, running around, holding up the walls. That was all night. Let me just tell you this. Survival was the goal until light happened that next morning. We get up, we get ready to go, and everybody's like, how you doing? I'm like, I don't know, we made it. I feel like that's pretty good. So for us, shelter can completely change a situation because I don't know what it looks like for you, but sometimes in life, it just feels like we are trying to survive, especially spiritually. Now, I don't know what it is like for you or what's going on outside of these walls, but when you walk through those doors today, some of you are in the middle of survival mode. Some of you are facing a possibility of divorce. You look across at your spouse and you don't know who they are. Maybe you're facing bankruptcy. Maybe you go, no one at my school likes me. My teachers hate me. I can't make grades. I can't make the team. Maybe you feel like when you walk into the workplace, everybody looks at you, turns sideways and goes to a different room. I don't know the battles that you're facing. But I do know that life is really hard. Now that's not mind blowing. But you know what I do know? God is also really good. I think as believers, we justify it and we say, man, this is really hard. But you know what? But God is good. Why don't we change our language up and go, you know what? We can acknowledge that life is really hard and God is good. Because I think the goal for us is to move to this. It's a time for us to thrive and not just survive. You like my wordplay there this morning? Now listen, there is only one scenario that is not true. And it is if you're raising children under the age of 5 in your home, then surviving and thriving is the exact same thing. Anybody in the trenches with me? It's like you woke up the next morning, you're like, well, we're awake. I guess we're thriving. But as believers, our goal has to be more than just to not die. It's gotta be to move towards a place of survival. And if you have your Bibles and your smartphones, we're gonna be jumping into John chapter 8 this morning. If you don't have a Bible at any one of our campuses, all in the back, there are Bibles for you to use. So I want you to jump into John chapter 8 with me this morning. Now, shelter is our item today. And what does it mean for us to shelter? And what is it actually rooted in our faith? That essential item is the word of God. Now, I don't know what home was like for you or how you grew up, but for me, we had a plethora of Bibles in our house. Anybody else grow up like that? You had Big Bertha on the dining room table. You know what I'm saying? It's like, and you open it up. Then everybody had their own Bible. Or you had different translations. Now, granted, I grew up a pastor's kid. Now, the right kind of pastor's kid. I want to honor my father's name. I have very fond memories of as a little kid going and dragging my sleeping bag to 5 a.m. prayer with my parents as a little kid. And I would sleep in the back because I'm not holier than thou, and the parents would pray. It may still be that way today, okay? But I have amazing parents. I have amazing mentors in my life that truly, like as I grew up, taught me what it's like to have an authentic and a real relationship with Jesus and not a religious relationship with Jesus. Can I get an amen this morning? I think so many of us in this room are over religion, but we are so for Jesus and a relationship with him and a relationship with his people. But when life gets really hard, how do we simply not just try not to die, but how do we begin to thrive? And truly, we looked into what it means to have the Holy Spirit guide us, but really what we believe is an essential item for us, and that's this book. This is where it starts. So in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, it reads this way, and this is where we're gonna camp out for a minute. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I want us to underline a word, and we're gonna stick here for just a second, and it's the word abide. What does it mean to abide in his word? Now, very simply put, the word abide means to follow deeply or to rest, to be at complete peace. And I don't know if you've been in a scenario like I have before, but to be in the middle of chaos and be still and at peace, that only comes from one place. That comes from the power of the Holy Spirit and a deep-rooted faith in his word. Now, the disciples followed his teaching every single day, but what does it look like today for us as we dive into scripture to truly abide or to shelter in the word of God? Because according to this verse, if we abide in his word, we shelter in it, we're gonna know truth, and truth is gonna set us free. Now, what does this mean? It's gonna set us free from a life of religion, from a life of guilt. It's gonna set us free from sin. It's gonna set us free from heavy oppression or addiction or whatever you may be walking in through those doors today. Because some of you, like me, were really good at playing the church game when those doors open up, to putting on the face, to putting on the smile. But there are never fights in your world like there are fights in your family on the way to church. The same as that family photo that sits above your fireplace with everybody with a pretty smile, and all of us know 15 seconds before, mom is going, "Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. Smile." You know that. We do. We do a great job at playing the church game, but truth is life is really difficult. And it's really hard. And God is really good. So for us to abide in his word, for us to shelter in it, we want to start with the understanding that the Holy Spirit guides us, but truly what we believe here at the Church of Flatirons and our number one value is biblical authority. Or we say it like this, a better way to do life. When we truly submit ourselves to God's word, this leads us and guides us in a better way. And who doesn't want a better life? Now, we're not talking prosperity gospel, but we're talking wisdom and guidance and a way for us to live in the middle of this world. To whatever you may be struggling with, whatever you may be going through, you can pull from this book and truly be at peace and at rest. Listen, it's like this. This is why we wrestle with this thing together and why we do groups and why we have this room of people with different backgrounds, because even though that is my story with my parents and how I was growing up and mentors that taught me the right way, for some of you, that couldn't be further from the truth or from your reality. So how is it, for those of you that have that background and somebody like me that has mine, we can still wrestle with this book together? And it's called perspective. Because even though I study and do this for a living, I've done it for 13 years, the likelihood that if I read a verse on my own and try to understand its intent on my own, I very well might miss what it was intended for me to understand. But if you get a room of us together all reading the same verse, the reality is we're not gonna probably miss what God intended. Just like a really good coach that looks at a player, I'm a sports guy at heart, I've got my chair at home, I love watching the game, I won't tell you my teams because I don't wanna lose you today, okay? It's not the Broncos. I'm from Texas. Oh, some size, great, I lost you. Those of you, there's the door, you can come back when Jim's back, I don't know. But in the sports world, if you have a good coach and he's got a player that goes 5 for 10 from the free throw line, that player you would say is very average. But a good coach goes to the player and says, "Hey, tomorrow after practice, we're gonna work on your shot." Single coach with a single player might catch some of the things he's doing wrong, but very well, even if he's a good coach or she is, might miss what the player is doing wrong. Now, the same scenario, that coach goes, "Hey, tomorrow after practice, myself and the assistants are gonna work on your shot." Now, if you have multiple eyes on a situation together, they're probably not gonna miss what that player is doing wrong. So what does it actually look like for us to be a body of believers? It means that we open up God's word together. It means we read it together. And it means we wrestle with it together. In a non-religious spirit, free from guilt or shame or whatever sin you may be carrying, recognizing that God is good and his word is good and life is hard. But together, it gets a little bit easier. You agree with that this morning? Now listen, sometimes life is gonna throw you really hard, difficult curveballs. Things that you didn't anticipate or understand where they came from, or you may ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And I don't know, and I'm never gonna be the pastor that's gonna stand up here and be able to give you a theological reason why that's the case. I do know, though, that God is good in the middle of that, and when you are deeply rooted into God's word, then you have an opportunity to make it with a different mindset and carry a different hope. I wanna introduce you to somebody today. Her name is Kim. And here in just a few seconds, you're gonna get to hear her story. Now, life threw Kim a really big, difficult curveball. But Kim was deeply rooted in the word of God and in her faith, and it changed her circumstance. Why don't you check this out?
It was like being in a hurricane. You have all this stuff going on around you, but at the center of a storm, the eye of the hurricane, you have stillness and calm. And for me, that's what this last year was like. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I think of the verse, he brings joy in the morning. Every day has the promise of blessings and new beginnings. And I thank God for the blessings that he has for me today, because even on my worst days, I know he has good things for me. My first job out of college was working on bone marrow transplant and sitting bedside with families having to make the very difficult decision of turning off the machines and withdrawing care. And it's such a different feeling when you're in the room with a family and they don't have faith, and the grief that they're experiencing is for them, this is the end. It's very different than when I'm in a room and we are praying that patient out. There is grief and there is loss in the room, but there is this hope, because we know it's not the end of the story. My initial diagnosis was February 7th. The day that I found out I was not stage one, I was stage three, was April 4th. That was the darkest, most devastating day in my life when we realized this was gonna be a much bigger deal than any of us had thought.
The hardest part is just seeing someone that you love go through it, and there's nothing you can do. So that's the hardest part, right? I can't do anything other than be there. So that's kind of what you do.
My heart just broke for my husband, for my children and my friends.
I really appreciated seeing the strength of your faith while also showing, hey guys, here's the ick of it all, and it's real.
In some ways, it's harder for the person who's sitting in the chair than the person who's laying in the bed.
Thank you for the opportunity to be witnesses front row to what you do in their lives.
You feel like the bottom has sort of dropped out from under your feet in your world. And the only thing that was gonna keep me grounded was my faith in who God says he is, and that in all things that God is good and that he loves me and wants good things for me. That's what gave me hope. That's what gave me peace. That's what gave me comfort.
I've always believed that if you truly trust in God's plan for you, the good plan, right? That no matter what happens, he's got a plan, right? And so if you have truly that perspective, you can't get angry because he's in control.
Cancer strips away so much from you. There's a lot of losses, but what it can't take away is my identity in Christ. There's been so many mornings where I've been crying because I wake up and, you know, my face is wet with tears from the losses and from the challenges that I still deal with. And I love the verse in Psalms that David says that God keeps track of our sorrows, that he records them, and that he keeps my tears in a jar. It so moves me that the creator of the world cares enough about what I'm going through that he's tracking this and he is keeping my pain. And I believe in God's economy, pain is never wasted. It's always used and redeemed. People will say to me all the time, you know, you're so strong, you got this. But I can't sustain that on my own. I am not that strong. But I have a strong God, and he's got me. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Philippians 4:13.
I've watched that several times this week, and every time I watch it, it tugs on my heartstrings, because I know for some of you, that's your story. Maybe for some of you, that was your week. We don't know when life's curveballs are gonna come at us, and they're gonna be hard, and they're gonna be difficult. If you haven't encountered them, I'm not prophesying over you, but you're probably gonna come up against a storm. So what does it look like for us to thrive, or what John 10:10 calls an abundant life as a believer? 6 years ago, I had an opportunity to teach on John chapter 13 and the storms of life. And I remember as this very naive young pastor telling God, I don't know that I've really gone through a lot of storms, God. Am I qualified to teach on this? Stupidest thing I could have told God. Like 6 months later is what we call like stuff hit the fan. And it was a really difficult next 5 years. I look back and go, I should have just like told Jesus, I don't know what it's like to experience true wealth, Lord, and preach prosperity gospel or something. You know, like life is really hard and God is really good. So when we jump into scripture today and we try to move from this place of survival to thriving so we can abide in his word and we can shelter in it and move towards this abundant life, I want to give you three things today that have genuinely changed the way that I've encountered God's word and how have helped me in this life, okay? So here's the first one. This is what we say here. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Meaning this, we understand it today in our context, but if you see through the eyes of the people that it was written to, it brings an extra layer of depth and power to us. There's a great teacher, his name's Ray Vanderlaan. In fact, he's one of my favorite teachers, and he does a great job of connecting the dots between us today and the Jewish people and who the Bible was written to. He calls it, as we say, the Bible was written for us, not to us. He says this, it is Western thinking versus Eastern thinking. Okay, and he gives us some examples, and I want you to see the difference in these two versions. So a Western mind, or us today, looks at information about God, where an Eastern mind wants to know God. Information versus knowing. Western mind describes things abstractly. God is love, God is omnipotent, he is good, and he's just. Where an Eastern mind would say this, it describes things concretely. God is my rock, God is my fortress, he is my shepherd. A Western mind says, if I can get in your head, I may capture your heart. Where an Eastern mindset says this, if I can reach your heart, your head will follow. And today's preachers will say this when I'm done teaching, it sounds something similar to go, do you believe this? To where an Eastern rabbi at the time will say, will you practice this? Seeing the difference between the two. Now, I don't know if you knew this, this is new to me, but 70% of the Bible is written in story. Why? Because it was written for an Eastern audience versus us today. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible actually is a perfect example of when we look through the eyes of who it was written to, it brings an extra layer of depth to us. Okay, so you have your Bibles and you want to turn to, we're going to turn to Psalm 23, and I'm sure a lot of you have this verse memorized. You probably looked it up, grabbed the background, made it your screensaver, memorized it early on in your faith because it brings comfort to us. But we're gonna read this together, okay? So in Psalms 23, it says this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? It's an amazing, powerful verse. But for us, when we hear, and the verse I want you to think about is, you make me lie down in green pastures, this is what we picture. These luscious Kentucky bluegrass, green fields with a shade tree. Listen, I don't know if you've ever experienced in this life. I have as a hunter. There is nothing like a late afternoon nap under a shade tree. Any hunters know what I'm talking about? The rest of you, you're missing out. I'm praying for you, okay? But that's what we picture. Why? Because that's what our mind sees. Can I show you what shepherds and the people of the Bible picture when they say, you make me lie down in green pastures? This is what they think. It's very different. Now, when it rains in the Middle East and where the Israeli shepherd boys would take their sheep, it is so dry that when moisture hits the ground, nothing can grow. And the only place that grass will grow is when rain hits a hard surface like a rock, cascades down the side, and forms a pool at the bottom to create these little tufts of grass. Now, when you tell God, Lord, I am in the middle of a storm, make me lie down in green pastures, if it isn't perfect, like the first picture, we feel like God hasn't met what we have asked. But when we see it through the mind of who the Bible was written to, and we recognize that, we say, God, make me lie down in green pastures, Lord, get me from clump of grass, to empty field. Think about the sheep there. They're literally taking bites of grass with dirt all around their mouth. Now we're asking God, Lord, make me lie down in green pastures and sustain me for what I need today. Do you see, when we recognize that the Bible was written for us but not to us, it adds another layer for you. Now when God gives you what you need today, you're grateful versus questioning if he's done enough for you. Listen, church, if we're to abide and to shelter in his word, we got to see it the way it was intended. Because now all of a sudden, in the middle of your storm, you may have a glimpse of hope, and now you have peace because he is letting you lie down in green pastures. And the second thing I want you to look at, and what's been really powerful for me, so the first is the Bible is written for us but not to us. And the second is, we're going to learn this phrase today. I want to teach you this. I want you to read the red. Now, as a little kid, I told you I grew up and I still have amazing parents, and I would drag my sleeping bag to early morning prayer. And I remember as a middle school, high school kid, I went to my dad and I asked the question, how do I know if I'm hearing God, or if it's just like the questions or the words that are rolling up in my own head? Anybody been there before? How do I know if I'm catching the will of God? Now, I don't know. I'm like middle school and high school. I was probably wanting to find out like something stupid, like should I ask a girl out or not? Like, I don't know. But I remember looking at my dad and asking that question, and he goes, do you have your Bible? And I go, yeah. He goes, open it up. And he said, all throughout the New Testament are words that are written in red, and those are the very words of Jesus. So begin to read the red, and you're gonna get to know his voice. Listen, we all have smartphones today, and when somebody calls, there's a thing called caller ID that pops up, and it's a picture or it's a name. And if you're like me, that's the only phone calls that I answer, and if it's a number that I don't know, it goes straight to voicemail. Anybody follow me on that? Anybody goes, no, I have to answer those? I am praying for you, okay? But there are certain people in your life that when that phone rings, you can pick it up without looking at caller ID, and by the very sound of their voice, you know exactly who's on the other end. For some of you, you've spent a numb time with, like me, with my wife. I can tell by the very breath that she takes, the way that she laughs, the way she calls, or says my first name alone, I know it's her. Why? Because I have spent countless amount of hours getting to know what her voice sounds like. Some of you are questioning whether you have heard God, but you haven't spent any hours listening to God's voice. Because this is by nature what we do today. You go, God, I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. Will you help me understand what decision I want you to be a part of my life? And it's coming from an authentic and true heart. But this is what you do. Okay, Lord, I'm going to sit still and I'm going to listen for your voice. God, it's been a whole 15 seconds and I haven't heard you yet. Did you really hear my prayers? Like, we want God to answer like we're a microwave generation, that we need to hear it right now. But you can't get familiar with a shelter or know how to abide in it if you know nothing about it and you're not familiar with it. Because what is amazing about it when we read the red is we understand that just as badly as we want to know who God is, God wants to know us too. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, which is a parallel to Luke 4:4, reads this way. It says, "But he answered, 'It is not written, man shall live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Those words that are underlined there, depending on the Bible that you have, you can get in your smartphones too, are actually letters that are in red, red ink. Those are his words. "We shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You want to thrive as a believer and not just purely not try to die? How about you hang on every word that he says? Some of you, before you got married, when you were dating, you hung on every word of that person that you were interested in. But we don't do that with God. The creator of the universe that genuinely wants to spend time with us, that's sitting there and waiting. Another passage of scripture is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here's some more red ink. It says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me." The creator of the universe is sitting there waiting for you to open the door. Now, can God go anywhere and do anything? Yes, but guess what? God is also polite. And he won't go where you don't invite him. I want to challenge us as a church. If we want to learn how to truly thrive in this, have an abundant life in the middle of our storms, because that's reality. The truth for us is this. We have to know his words because we have to be able to pull from something. We're in the middle of our storms. That's one of the most incredible parts about Kim's story is how many scriptures and verses she had stored up in her heart and her faith became her rock. Truly, I'm telling you this, no matter what you've walked through with through those doors with, I'm telling you this, God's good and his word is enough. Just rely on it. Why can't we just simply read the words and do what it says? Why do we have to overcomplicate our faith? Why do we have to all of a sudden listen to all these other voices in our lives that have told us certain things about this when we haven't read it for ourselves? Listen, in this world, here's reality. You and I can have an argument, and I can be completely wrong, 100% wrong. And I can say, forget you, leave, go on the internet, and find 10,000 people that will validate my truth, even though I am wrong. Are you catching that? But there is one place and one place alone that is full of absolute truth, and it is his word. Despite what we may be saying in politics or what you see on social media or what your friends may be telling you, whatever their truth is, if it doesn't line up with this truth, is not truth. But you won't know truth if you don't know his word. You want to know his voice? Start reading the red ink. You're struggling. You need guidance. Read his voice. You need comfort? Read his voice. So one, the Bible was written for us. It wasn't written to us. And here's the second one. Is that we want to understand that we begin to read the red. And finally, it's this, that God's word is a Swiss Army knife. As a kid, if you grew up like me, that is one of my favorite gifts that I ever received as a little kid. It's that red Swiss Army knife. Any other fellas in the room or ladies know what I'm talking about? The moment you got that thing, you instantly, as a little kid, I went, what can I take apart and what can I fix? My poor parents, there are so many items in my house that were then just like taken apart or cut up and were never put back together. But that Swiss Army knife as a little kid, I went, this thing can do anything. God's word is no different. Whatever scenario you may have, whatever you may be going through, God's word is applicable to your lives. One of my favorite verse that helps us understand this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, lacking nothing. Now, I want you to catch this first. All scripture is God-breathed. There's a vein of teachers today that tell you just camp out on the New Testament. No, no, no. I'm following what God's word actually says, and I'm taking Genesis to Revelation, and I'm using this whole book to guide me. But he gives a very clear depiction as there's four ways that God's word is good for us. And the first is this, it's for teaching. It's so that we can deeply begin to understand whatever scenario you may be going with, that there is something that we can learn from here. But teaching means this, means you have to spend time consuming it so you can understand it. Now, you may not know everything about it, but we can sure get familiar with it. And guess what? I'm the pastor that you go, hey, I need some wisdom. What verse says that? And I go, I don't know, but I think I know what it says. I don't know the reference. Let's Google together. Thank God we live in that day and age. I'm not going to be that pastor that stands here before you and go, pull 15 verses out of the top of my head and know the reference. But I know what God's word says because I've stored it up in my heart. Why can't it be any difference for us? So teaching is the first place. That God's word is good for teaching so that we can begin to grow. The next is this, it's called reproof. That word simply means small, minor corrections and adjustments. Small, minor moments that we just go, hey, I'm just a little bit off track. I'm going to realign with God's word. The third one is this correction. This is a little bigger. This means you're genuinely off track. This means that you begin to live and think in lies that have been laying in your head, and you've listened to begin to the voice of the enemy or Satan or sometimes some friends that should have never given you wisdom. Correction and what God's word should do for us is it helps us in those moments get us back on track before the very things that we have done in our life, we reap the consequences of what we have sowed. Listen, I want us to get so familiar with this word that we get to that place ever before we need correction. And the fourth phrase is this, training in righteousness. That word training means that it is an ongoing process for you and I to the end of our age. Listen, I'm just gonna burst your bubble. You're never gonna make it as a believer and you're never gonna be perfect. But guess what? I'm okay with that. But it just simply means we have to change our mindset to go, you know what? Today and tomorrow and the next day, I'm gonna focus on what growth can look like in minimal steps. Because if you focus and you follow God's word and you understand it is clump of grass to clump of grass, then you recognize that it is each day one step after another, and before you know it, you can look back and you are so grateful that you are not the person that you used to be. Any amens to that? It's amazing when we actually dive into God's word and recognize that we're just taking steps daily. That way when you fall or when you falter, which all of us are going to, and you take some steps back, you're still further than where you started. But it's a journey that we take every single day towards righteousness so that we can be complete, lacking nothing. Another thing that scripture is amazing for and is truly a guide for us is in Psalm 119, 105, and it reads this way. It says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen, this is true. As a middle school and high school kid, this is an actual true story, which they're all true stories. I don't know why I have to preface, just so you know. Don't think on that too long. I would actually take my Bible. This is real. And I go, God, I need wisdom. And you name the scenario or whatever. And I would throw my Bible up, let it land, fall open. I would run over and I would stick my finger on a verse and go, okay, God, magic eight ball, answer my, oh, that's, that has nothing to do with what I just asked. Because I don't know if you're like me, but Genesis chapter 25 through Genesis chapter 50, which is the genealogy, doesn't quite hit home when you need guidance. Can we stop treating this word like a magic eight ball just to think it's there to give us answers? No, this is a guide so that we can begin to make right choices and move towards a proper direction, and it's to represent who Jesus is, not because religion says so, but because we have a relationship with him and a relationship with his people. Listen, and here's facts. If you're dealing with guilt, if you're dealing with shame, there's a verse for you. If you're dealing with anxiety, there's a verse for you. If you need joy, if you're feeling creative, there's a verse for you somewhere in there. But here is the truth. There is also, guys, a book called The Song of Solomon. And if you need a one-liner for your wife, it's in there. This whole book is this letter between Solomon and his bride, and they exchange these things back and forth. But I need you to understand something. Remember point number one, the Bible was written for us and not to us. So guys, I don't encourage you to repeat some of the phrases and call your wife a heifer or a goat. It's probably not going to get you where you thought it was going to get you. But listen, God's word is true and it is good. And when we follow it, life gets better. My wife and I were talking this week about what I was teaching on. And she told me a really cool story. Actually, I had heard this from her before. She said, Ben, do you remember when I felt like death was at our doorstep? Kind of talked about some of the heavy moments that she had experienced in life. And I said, yeah. She goes, there was a night where I woke up out of breath, but as I sat up, these words were leaving my mouth. And it's this verse. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So, you know, we were in a really difficult season. Because my wife had God's word stored up in her heart, that's what she sat up saying. Can we get to a place where we know God's word like that? That no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, we can take this item called God's word in our shelter and we can abide in it, we can follow it, and we can truly be at rest and at peace. Because I don't know what you're coming in with, but I do know what you can walk out with, and it's called hope. And it only comes from a place of knowing his words, which comes from that word of God in that book. So here's your challenge this week. Hopefully you grabbed a challenge card and you'll walk in. If not, get one on your way out. There are 7 verses on this challenge card for you today. There are verses that have to do with strength, focus, direction, connection, resilience, encouragement, and insight. And your challenge this week is we're going old school, and I want you to pick one of those 7 verses, and I want you to memorize that verse. So you don't have to Google it, you don't have to look it up. I want you to put it in the mirror, in your bathroom, on your dashboard, as the background on your phone or on your computer, wherever you need to do to see it repeatedly. And I want you to pick one verse so that we can begin to store God's word in our heart and we can begin to build this shelter so we can abide and rest in it fully. Because I believe that God's word is the ultimate authority and will help us understand that it is a better way to do life when we follow it. Church, I believe in you so much, and I know God has intentions and plans that are good for you. And even in the middle of your storm, recognize God is still good and his word is enough. So I'm gonna pray for you, and I'm gonna pray that whatever you've walked in with, that God steps into that. I wanna challenge you this week to dive into his word and begin to rest in the hope that comes with it. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you bless us with, God. Thank you for the opportunity that we have, God, to study from your word, to learn from it, God, and that we can begin to shelter and rest in it. God, that we can abide in it, God, so that we can be full of truth, and that truth brings freedom, God. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from a legalism or religious spirit, God. And God, that we can step towards a thing called hope, which we find in your word that pushes us towards a genuine, authentic, real relationship with you. God, I pray for every single person in this room, and God, whatever they walked in with, I pray that they would leave full of hope, knowing that you are good in the middle of our storms and your word is enough. I thank you that we got to worship together today, and we thank you for your spirit and your presence. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks for joining us at Flatirons Church Online. We're so glad you chose to be with us today. Now listen, we are always adding brand new content. So please subscribe so you can stay up to date with all of it. And remember, we're streaming services every single Sunday. Now, if you'd like to continue to help us support the ministry of Flatirons Church of reaching a lost and broken world, please hit that give button and join in with all that God's doing here at Flatirons. We'll see you next week.